Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Somebody who doesn't go here asked me this week, aren't you through with Ephesians yet? I just said, there's way too much good stuff here. Honest to goodness, I feel like we're sometimes passing too quickly as it is. There's just such riches here, and I pray that, I know you won't, but I'll just say it anyway, that you don't make the mistake of thinking, okay, I know all that says now. As we pass through, there's always such depths, always so much that we ought to understand that God has put here for us. Ephesians, second chapter, beginning at verse 14. For he that is Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Father, now do give clarity in your word, give it open ears to understand. Give us eyes to see the riches and the depths of your grace and mercy that are displayed here for us. Don't let us be distracted. Lord, I know that probably like many others here, it's been one of those just crazy, busy weeks, and we're looking at another one ahead, and it would be so easy for me and for anyone else here to have my mind darting off in 1,000 different directions about really inconsequential things. And then especially in the case of some, maybe even consequential things. But there's nothing of greater value than that we would hear your voice speaking through your word right now. And so give us sharp, clear hearing and feed us, we ask in Jesus. Amen. I've been told several times over the years that I'm just really not very good at coming up with sermon titles. And some guys really have a knack for that. They just dream up these real gotcha phrases that just grab your attention. And I don't know, when I look at a passage, I don't see a gotcha phrase. I see truth. And once I see that particular truth that's at the very core of this passage, I find it really hard to think about anything else. And that's okay, because I really do think it's the truth that ought to grab your attention to begin with. And so as I look at this passage this morning and was praying through it this week, the truth that just kept screaming at me is the truth that the new covenant in Christ really does change everything for us here. Remember, we were looking last time at how before Christ came, you and I as Gentiles had no access to God. We were, verse 12 says, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13 says, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ has come bringing a new covenant reality into the world that changes everything for us who believe. And that's what I want us to look at here this morning. That's what I want us to be encouraged by here this morning. And so the first thing I want you to see is we just look at the change that's taken place with the new covenant. Because I want you to see that in this new covenant, Christ is the peace that shatters the barrier that kept us from God. Verse 14 again says, for he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one group and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now remember what he was talking about here last time. He was telling us that in the old covenant, God had a people, but we Gentiles, we were not that people, you and I. We're not Israelites here. Most of us, as far as I know, we're not a part of that particular group. And so Israel had a covenant with God. Israel had promises of blessings from God under the old covenant, but we didn't. We Gentiles were shut out. Not only were we shut out, but really we were at war. Do you remember in the Old Testament what was God's command concerning those Gentiles who lived in the land? Destroy them. Wipe them out. Remove them. Don't allow them to live among you, lest you learn from them their wicked ways and they entice your heart after other gods. Deuteronomy 7. And so God erected a high fence around His chosen nation of Israel. He gave them the law under Moses that was meant to keep them separate from the pagan nations and to keep the pagan nations separate from them. And in fact, by the time we get to the time of Christ, not only was there a figurative wall, but quite literally there was a wall, a solid fence in the temple designed to keep the Gentiles at a distance. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that in that day, when you entered into that temple, there was initially there before the temple a great large open space where Gentiles were allowed to draw near. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. That was the place Jesus came in and got rid of the money changers because they actually converted the Court of the Gentiles into a marketplace. So Gentiles were hindered even though they technically had a limited access. But past the Court of the Gentiles, as you drew nearer toward the holy place where God dwelt among His people, there was a stone wall, and along that stone wall, in several places where there were openings, there was a sign, and as you read that sign, posted both in Latin and in Greek so that all could read it, it said this: "No one of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught will have only himself to blame when his death ensues." Now, folks, that's hostility. You come in here, you'll die. That's what stood against us and kept us away from God under the old covenant. The only way you could really draw near to God as a Gentile was really to forsake your Gentile heritage and become a Jew. And even that was very difficult under the old covenant terms. You had to get circumcised. You had to obey the whole of the law. Don't eat pork. Do this. Don't do that. All of that was wrapped up in that. Look what Paul says happened when Christ came. Verse 14, he says, Christ Himself is our peace. And notice, it's not just that He brings peace to us or that He makes peace for us. He says Christ Himself has become our peace by shattering the barrier that kept us from God. What do you mean by that? What is this peace? Underneath this word peace here really is the Hebrew term shalom. Whenever two Jews meet, you understand they say shalom. At least that's a traditional greeting. And shalom means more than just peace in the sense of conflict is over. We're no longer at war with each other. But it goes deeper than that to speak of a reuniting together as friends, a reconciliation of two together as brothers, a coming together. And so we who once were at war with one another and at war with God, he says here, have now been embraced as friends in Christ. And then you see how he goes on to say that. He says he has made both groups into one group. This is how he's made peace. A couple of things there. First, what he's saying is that Christ has abolished the distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is, Galatians 3:28 says, neither Jew nor Gentile, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I drew a little diagram that I don't have to show you here, but basically if you can picture it in your mind, picture two great circles encompassing all of humanity. All the Gentiles of the world are in one circle over here, and all the Jews of the world are in another circle over here. And between those two groups, there is a bold, strong wall dividing them. The Gentiles are on this side of the wall, and the Jews are on this side of the wall, and there is no mixing of the two of them. That was the world under the old covenant. But now, Paul says, Christ has dynamited that wall out of existence. And it's gone. There's no longer a distinction between Jew and Gentile in the mind of God. Why? Because, his main point, Christ has broken down that barrier. The Old Testament law demanded that Jew and Gentile be kept apart. Because God only had one people, and we were not that people. And so the Old Testament law was hostile to us. It stood against us. It was at war with us. But now in Christ, it has been taken out of the way forever. Just as the veil in the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom at the moment of Christ's death, so this middle wall of partition keeping us from drawing near to God and from drawing near to His people in worship, that wall has been forever dynamited out of the way. That's the first thing that the new covenant has changed. It has removed the dividing wall. It's not there anymore. Then he goes on to say in verses 15 and 16 that this new covenant in Christ has also abolished the old law that kept us out and has united us together with believing Jews into one new humanity. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, Christ has broken down the wall. How? By abolishing in His flesh, that is through His death, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And so, first thing here, Christ has abolished the Old Testament law that stood against us. Now, what's he talking about there? What is this law that has been abolished? Now, for some, this may sound awfully bold, but he is actually talking about the law of Moses. The whole of the Old Testament law that was given to Israel has been taken out of the way by Christ and removed from any consideration whatsoever regarding us and our salvation. Again, think about what the Old Testament law did. Think about its purpose. The law was given to, Israel to keep them separate from us until Christ came. The law therefore divided everything. This was its purpose. It made a distinction between the clean and the unclean. And by the way, we were the unclean. It divided the circumcised from the uncircumcised, the holy from the unholy, the kosher from the unkosher. It locked us out and it locked them in. That was its purpose. It was meant to preserve Israel until Messiah could come. But now, Messiah has come. And the Old Testament law has served its purpose, according to Galatians 3:19. It's done what it was supposed to do, and therefore it is finished. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 10 verse 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law, the telos, the goal, the end point of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He brought it to its purposed end. And it wasn't just part of the law. That's important to understand here. When it says that he has brought it to its end point here, he's not saying he's just brought certain portions of it. There are those who say that it's just part of the law that was finished in Christ. That portion they will segregate out and call the ceremonial law. And so in that view, the sacrificial system has ended, but we still look to the moral commands as our rule of life, as a law that we follow. The Bible never makes any distinction between the moral and the ceremonial in that fashion. In the Bible, it's simply law. As Paul talks about it, it is simply law. No, no, what Paul means here is that the whole law has served its purpose. None of its ordinances now stand against us as law in Christ. Now that Christ has come, its purpose is fulfilled. Now, how can that be? I can almost hear someone saying, Scott, is this what you're saying? Are you saying that the Old Testament now has nothing to say to us whatsoever, that it's just a closed book? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that as law, it has served its purpose, and it no longer stands against you. You don't relate to God by coming to the law of the Old Testament. You relate to God by coming to the Christ of the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament is still a testimony of God. It's still a testimony of what God has done. It still is a revelation of God's holy character. We still see Him there for who He is. We see His character. We see His faithfulness. All of those things. You can learn a lot by reading the Old Testament. And you ought and must read the Old Testament. It is still God's Word. But the commands God gave to Israel are not our commands. They don't stand over us any longer. Because Christ has blown them out of the way. Again, not by destroying the law. Jesus made that clear, Matthew 5:17. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill it. Not by destroying the law, but by fulfilling it. And so again, let me say this clearly. It's not that Christ has uprooted the law and made it nothing. It's that He has fulfilled it in its entirety. In Him, every command has been kept. In Him, every penalty has been paid. Christ has fulfilled the law and ended its reign forever, so that now, as far as we're concerned, its power as a covenant has passed away and been replaced by a new and better covenant in Christ. Isn't that what Hebrews says? In fact, just turn with me quickly to that passage of Hebrews chapter 8. It's a longer passage, but it's well worth reading, and it's going to say a lot more than I have time to deal with right now. But it'd be good maybe to come back and deal with sometime. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, Paul is speaking about how, as Jeremiah the prophet predicted, the Old Testament law would fulfill its purpose, and then there would come the New Testament. The new covenant. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with it, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they didn't continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. All the people in the new covenant know Him. That's how you get in. He brings us to Himself. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Verse 13. For when He said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And what He's saying is, so for us as Christians, the old covenant as a covenant has passed away. We don't come to God in that way. We don't regulate our lives by looking for some Old Testament law to follow. We come to God through Christ. We relate to God not through the law of Moses, but through the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. And by the way, our brother Charles Leiter has written a wonderful book on that subject. It's on the book table, The Law of Christ. Lots of good things there for you. But here's something else as well. Not only is that true of us Gentiles, Paul is saying here it is also true for the Jews as well. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, at verse 15, the second part of that verse, he says, I'll just read the whole verse, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, thus establishing peace. What has Christ done? Christ has created one new man. One new saved humanity. Verse 16 goes on to say, that and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Now, notice that. There are some who believe that Jews get in one way through law, and Christians get in another way through Christ. But frankly, that is heretical. Paul says, no. By fulfilling the law with its commands, Christ has abolished that distinction forever. There's no longer a distinction between these two groups. As far as God is concerned, we are now one new man in Christ. We who believe. And so what he's saying is this. There is now really a third type of human. A third type of humanity. Not Jew, not Gentile, but Christian. Practical outflow of that is you and I now don't have to become Jew in order to be a part of God's people. But neither must a Jewish person come over and become Gentile. That old distinction is gone forever. Where there used to be Jews and Gentiles in separate spheres, now there is only one people of God, those who believe and trust in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. So in Christ, all those distinctions that kept us apart have been dissolved. In Christ, we're no longer to see ourselves as Jews or Gentiles, Germans or Americans, Asians or Africans, black or white, slave or free. We are a new kind of people entirely. We are Christians. We are God's new covenant people. That's what defines us. Folks, that's big. That's big. That ought to make us think hard about a lot of things. Let me just give you two clear implications of that. First, it means that none of the old distinctions that used to divide us in the flesh can divide us any longer. So you're not what you used to be. Those old loyalties that once defined you define you no longer. So Brother Bill Eagleburger might be a Yankees fan. I had to get it in. But I am to love and embrace him as a brother nonetheless. But maybe more seriously, last week I had lunch with two African American brothers who have a different political perspective than I do. And had a very different reaction to the elections. But as we sat there talking about Christ, it just hit me again full in the face. There is so much more and deeper and more vital that connects us than these surface issues that divide us. That brings us to the second thing. What unites us in Christ then is the reality of a new creation that reconciles us to God. How? Verse 15 says he does this by making the two into one new man. I mean, look at that. See that? It is ultimately the new birth that erases our distinctions and joins us to Christ and to one another. See that? Whatever I was before, I am no longer because now I'm his. And if I'm his and you're his, guess what? We belong together. Because everybody who belongs to Jesus belongs to everybody who belongs to Jesus. And so the way Christ reconciles men together, the way he reconciles us together, is by bringing us together and reconciling us together to God. So that if I'm reconciled to God and you're reconciled to God, guess what? We're reconciled together. That's big. That brings us to this next thing. This means then that in the new covenant, Christ has brought us together as one people in the very presence of God himself. You see, by bringing us to Himself, Christ has brought us together to God. Just read starting at verse 16 again. And might reconcile them both in one body, the church, to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Wow, there's so much here. Can we get it in? Let's see. It's as if Christ has gathered us together in one hand and carried us together in that one hand up into the very presence of God the Father. Listen, Christian, that means that the way He does this means that it can never be about you as an individual again. It can never be just me and Jesus in a corner by ourselves. That's my Christianity. No, that is not Christianity. Christianity is me and you reconciled together in Jesus, in His presence. It's not just about you. It's about a new people to the glory and praise of God. And that implies at least three things. I'll hit these quickly, but these are so good. These are so necessary. Number one, it implies that Christ's death has killed whatever divisions used to separate us. I love the way he puts it in verse 16. He says, Christ has put to death the enmity. Literally, Christ has killed it. What did Christ do to those things that divided us and made us hate each other? He killed them. On the cross, they died with Him. And what that means is, when Christ reconciled you to Himself, listen to this, when Christ reconciled you to Himself, that means He also reconciled you to your brother. I mean, are you really going to tell me? You're really going to try to tell me that you believe the death of Christ is enough to reconcile you and your sins to a holy God? But it's not enough to reconcile you to your brother. Really? Really? No way. That's why John says, if you hate your brother, it's clear evidence that you don't know God. If I'm reconciled to God, I'm reconciled to my brother as well. Listen, this is why, church, our relationships within the body matter so much. To refuse to be reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ is to deny the power of the gospel. And that is a wicked, wicked thing. That's why we elders have no choice when there is division, when there is conflict. We have no choice but to come after you, to come after you with grace, to come after you with tears if necessary, to plead with you to be reconciled to your brother, to be reconciled to your sister. It's not an option. We can't just leave that out. Because it's at the very core of this faith of ours. So listen, if there's anything dividing you from a brother right now, Christian, get it right. Christian, get it right. Jesus even went so far as to say, if you're there and you're worshiping, leave your gift. Go and make it right. The second, keep in mind as you do that this also means that real unity is only possible through the gospel. Look again at what he says in verse 17. It says that, quoting Isaiah, it says, He came and preached peace, this reconciling grace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. What is it that reaches out and takes hold of both of us, both those who were far away, as well as those who were near? What takes hold of us and brings us together? The only thing that can do that is the preaching of the gospel of peace, as Paul calls it over in Ephesians 6. In other words, listen, we will never find unity in our politics. We'll never find unity in our worship style or religion or any other man-made thing. We'll never come together based on denominational preferences or ecumenical programs. Those things at best can provide only a temporary illusion of unity, not the reality. No, the only thing that can unite us truly is when you hear the gospel of peace and I hear the gospel of peace, so that my heart is struck and your heart is struck and both of us are humbled to the dust out of ourselves and driven to take hold of Christ by faith. Only there do we find in Christ by faith that we're brothers. And there He gives us a new heart. A new heart that loves God supremely, and because it loves God supremely, it loves God's people supremely. That's a gospel work. That's what Christ does. That's the reconciliation of the world. Remember earlier in Ephesians, it says, the ultimate purpose is God is reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. How? Through this gospel. Rockport, that's why this gospel and proclaiming this gospel is our one and only mission as a church. Oh, I hope you understand this. We can get distracted by a lot of things, and churches get distracted by a lot of things, but this is the one thing we must do at all costs. We must believe and proclaim this gospel. Why? Because, and this is best of all, this is the third one, it is only by this gospel that we are given access together into the glorious presence of God. Look at verse 18. Oh, this is so sweet. Look at verse 18. For through Him, Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Again, there's not one way in for Jews and another in for Gentiles. There's not one for Baptists and another for Presbyterians. Heaven is not subdivided. It is only by faith in Christ that any of us are brought in. And so listen, I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you've gone to church. If you're not in Christ, get in. Come to Christ by faith. Forget what you think you've done. Forget what you think you've brought to the table. None of that matters. Rest yourself fully and only in Christ through this gospel. Only He can bring you to God. But when He does, look at this. Oh, don't miss this. When He does bring you in, look what He says. Christ has given us access in one Spirit to the Father. Notice, here is the Trinity. I think we'll need to pick this one up next week because I'm not going to get it all in, but let me just give you this. Here is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is in this verse. Why is that significant? Well, Paul's just making a little theological point. No. He's making this point here because the fellowship that we are brought into here is the very fellowship enjoyed eternally by the Father with the Son in the Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't this amazing? Our unity is their unity. Their joy spills out onto us. So that in Christ, we who were once outcast aliens, separated by sin, hated and hating one another like the world, are now ushered into the very fellowship and joy and love that characterizes God Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ has brought us into that. Christ has given us access to this God. So we now enter as friends and companions of God, me and you together, drawing close to His bosom to be loved and accepted by the Father in Him. Listen, if God has so accepted you in Christ, then can you fail to accept your brother who is in Christ, or love your brother who is in Christ. You see, that's what the new covenant has brought us. It has brought us an entrance into fellowship with God and one another forever. This is just a foretaste of heaven. Heaven is us united around the throne from every nation, tribe, and tongue, declaring our praise to the God of the gospel who brought us in and made us His. Do you know that fellowship? John writes at the beginning of his first letter, "I'm writing this so that you may share our joy and that you may share the fellowship that we have with the Father in the Son." Father, this is a big passage and it has, I can only speak for myself, challenged my thinking in so many ways this week. I pray now that you would enable there to sort of be a pass off here so that you will continue to challenge our thinking in these many ways this week as well. That your people, Lord, will look at what Christ has done and realize the sweeping change this new covenant has brought us into. We're no longer kept out. There's no longer a law standing against us. There's a Christ who is for us. And we're no longer at odds with fellow believers. Lord, sometimes we act that way. Sometimes we let lesser things divide us. Would you give us such a gospel focus that nothing else matters? And yes, Lord, you teach us, you disciple us, we've got a lot to learn, but it is your gospel, the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation that reaches out and takes hold of us, kills our warring, and makes us your people. So grant us a taste of that heavenly reality. Father, I pray for any person in this room who is still at enmity with you. Your word says that before we come to Christ, we are at war. We are enemies of God. All of His wrath does stand against us. And so there is still a division among humanity, no longer Jew and Gentile. The division is between those who are your new covenant people and those who are not. Those who have come under the satisfying death and resurrection of Christ to God and are His children, and those who still stand in their own sin and are not. Father, there's peace with God through Christ, but there is still war raging against God outside of Christ. I pray you will awaken every heart to know, am I in Christ? And if not, to flee through His shed blood, which pays the full penalty of everything against us. And through His grace that makes us newborn children in the kingdom. Grant that faith by grace in Christ, we pray. Amen.